Thank you so much for the honor of being back with you today, and thank you for all of your gracious hospitality. Our text words are from Galatians chapter 9, chapter 6 and verse 9, where the apostle tells us, "And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." Let's look to the Lord once again in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank and praise You for Your abundant and incomprehensible grace to us in Christ and the work You've done in us by Your Spirit. We pray now that You would use Your means of grace, the preached word, to the building up of Your people and the conversion of sinners, to the praise and honor of Your great name. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As we read of Paul's words to the Galatians and exhorting them not to give up, this reminds me of a story that I heard that took place back in the 1800s during the gold rush in Colorado. There was a miner, the story goes, who bought a mine, and he went there and he dug for years and years, and he never struck gold. He became so discouraged, all the labor, with no reward, that he took that pick that was in his hand and he threw it into the wall of that mine, and the pick stuck into the side of the wall, and he walked out and left the mine and sold it. Well, you may know what it's like as a believer to feel that way. You may know what it is even this morning to feel like you have labored and labored. You have fought against the flesh. You have prayed for greater sanctification. You have spoken with your elders, with your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, and they have come alongside you, and yet you fall flat on your face and you think, is this all in vain? Maybe you know what it feels like as a Christian to labor in sowing the good seed of the word, to labor in faithfulness, in attending the means of grace here in public worship, and you feel like you're not getting anywhere, and you wonder, is it really worth it? And you feel like giving up. Well, the Galatians obviously felt this way because the apostle is telling them not to give up. He's writing this letter to the Galatian churches and telling them not to quit, for at least two reasons, at least two ways they were tempted to quit. One was they were tempted to quit the maintenance of the true gospel. When we read this letter, we find that Judaizers had entered into the church, and they were teaching and they were mixing grace and works in justification, that they were mixing faith and works. And the Galatians were being tempted to give up the true gospel and embrace a false gospel. A second way it seems they were being tempted was, if they did have the gospel right, if they did understand justification by faith alone, they were tempted to give up the maintenance of good works. And Paul has to warn them against antinomianism, a lawless spirit. We read that in our passage this morning. Paul is writing with this twofold purpose: to recover them to the true gospel against the Judaizers, and to recover them to persevere in good works against antinomianism. And in this, Paul heavily emphasizes that the life in Christ is a life in the Spirit. He uses this phrase over and over, in the Spirit. We read of our walk in the Spirit in 5:25. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. We might be surprised to realize that the Spirit is mentioned more times in the book of Galatians even than justification and its accompanying terms. It's a heavy emphasis. He's reminding them that just like Abraham, so every Christian is justified by faith alone in Christ, and we receive the Holy Spirit, the promised Spirit, not by the works of the law, but just like Abraham, by the hearing of faith. Now this life in the Spirit is manifest in the Christian in good fruit as opposed to evil fruit. Our past life was one of nothing but evil fruit. Now God, the Spirit, is producing in us good fruit, He's teaching them. This fruitful life in the Spirit involves perseverance. It's an ongoing life. It involves faith, hope, and love. Faith, what we are to believe. He teaches this all throughout the letter. They're to believe rightly about the gospel. Hope, that is what we are to desire. He's dealt with this in our text words, that they are to desire the future reward God has promised. And they're to persevere in love. That is what is to be done. One place he does this is chapter 6 and verse 10. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. In this perseverance in Christ, by the help of the Spirit, we must, as God's people, just as the Galatians, just as He commands them, we must detect and reject false teaching and false teachers. We must battle indwelling sin. We read this in chapter 5 and here in verse 6. We must keep watch over one another and seek and restore a fallen brother with patience and meekness, He told us in chapter 6 and verse 1. We must bear one another's burdens, 6:2. And we must do good works, works of charity towards one another, He told us in 6:10. And in these duties, and in all other Christian duties, Christians are tempted to lose heart and to quit. And so in calling the Galatians back to their life in Christ by the Spirit, Paul exhorts them to persevere and not to give up. And this brings us to our text words, Galatians 6:9. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. With this in mind, I want to preach on the theme, no place to quit. No place to quit. We'll see it in two basic thoughts. First of all, we'll see this as an urgent warning. And then secondly, as an infallible hope. First, no place to quit. This is a word of urgent warning. He is telling them, let us not grow weary in doing good, which implies there was a danger of their growing weary and quitting. It implies they were being tempted to lose heart and to give up. And if the Galatian churches were tempted this way, then we today as Christ's churches can expect to be tempted in this same way. We see this all through the New Testament. Think about the Gospels. Remember when the Lord Jesus was teaching in John 6 and the doctrine grew difficult and so many of the multitudes following Him turned and went away and followed no more with Him. And He turns to His disciples and He says, will you also go away? And Peter turns and says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. But the fact is, there were professing Christians who did quit and who did turn back. And Christ even asks His own apostles and stirs up within their hearts this perseverance, will you also turn away? And we could imagine our Lord asking each one of us today, will you also turn away? You can see it throughout the epistles as Paul writes to the 2 Thessalonians. It's not just here in Galatians, but when he writes to the Thessalonians in 2 Thessalonians 3:13, he tells them something similar. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. The writer to the Hebrews exhorts Christians in the same way, Hebrews 12:3, for consider him who endured such hostility of sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. We think, well, that's good for your average church member. But surely pastors don't struggle that way. Surely deacons don't struggle in this way. And surely they don't face temptation to give up. Well, the Apostle Paul himself faced this temptation. You remember when he writes to the Corinthians and tells them that at one point he was pressed out of measure. And he says, I despaired of life itself. And it was only through the coming of Titus with good news and the help of God, who he says is God, who comforts the downcast. He says, I was lifted up by the coming of Titus. Even the apostle himself, who is writing these words, faced temptation to quit. He wrote the same to Timothy. Don't be ashamed of the gospel of Christ, but continue in the things that you have learned. So pastors struggle with this as well as people. What could be the cause of this weariness? What could be the cause of this growing weary in doing good? Well, we consider with the Galatians, conflict with false teachers. This can wear you down. The constant mental effort and the labor in study and of preaching and teaching and of hearing of the word so that we will be armed to detect and reject false teaching. This is a laborious task and we can grow weary in it. We think about constant battle against the flesh and indwelling sin. We can grow weary in this. We think of Paul's analogy here of sowing the seed and then growing a garden, growing the harvest and enjoying the fruits. You could think of their conflict with false teachers in the way that when you plant a garden, you plant that seed. It's not just as easy as planting a seed in the ground and then water it and watch it grow. Oh no, you have malicious enemies that fight you the whole way. Maybe you've experienced this. You have insects that'll eat up the crops. You have blights that will get on them. You have birds that will eat the seed and eat the fruit while it's young. You have things like wild hogs, bear, deer, rabbits, groundhogs. All kinds of pests that will invade and do everything they can to destroy that garden. And there's a constant fighting against those enemies and keeping them out, and you can become weary in it. This is how it is in rejecting false teaching and false teachers. They're constantly trying to make inroads. You think about in your battle against indwelling sin, as you grow in Christ and you seek to more and more die unto sin and live unto righteousness. And it seems you take one step forward and 10 steps back sometimes. You have to ask your spouse that in the decade that we've been married, have you seen any growth in Christ in my own life? Sometimes you wonder. Sometimes you wonder if you've ever even left the starting line once you've been saved. You think you're doing well and you see growth, but then you fall flat on your face. You can become discouraged and weary. You can think about this like keeping the weeds out of a garden. You plant that seed, you water it, but the crop is not the only thing that grows. Those weeds grow faster than the crop. And I had a buddy in Tennessee that had the most beautiful garden I've ever seen in my life. It was perfect. And the reason was because he would go out there every morning and every evening and weed that garden. If you miss a day of weeding it, or especially if you miss several days, or if you miss several weeks, especially during the rainy time, I've seen gardens that you have to fight your way into because the weeds are up over your head. It will take over and choke out the entire crop. This takes constant, diligent labor. Battling against the flesh and weeds crop up here and there spiritually that you have to fight, and this can wear you down. They may have grown weary in their continued love toward one another. He exhorts them to unity in chapter 5 verses 14 and 15. And to charity. doing good towards one another. We saw that in chapter 6. Unity and charity. We might think, well, that's not that difficult to love each other and have unity. That's one of the most difficult things you experience sometimes, isn't it, dear Christian? To humble yourself and not always have to be the one that's right. Not always have to be the one that has the final word, to defer to another. And to do what you do in the church, not for your own selfish ambitions and whatever makes you feel best or look best, but what is best for the body of Christ. And you know how it is, it's just like in a family, some siblings don't get along as well as others do. And the struggle and the effort for unity, not to cold shoulder one another, that'd be the easy thing to do, just write them off and just avoid them. No, says Paul, we're to live in unity and charity with one another. This can be difficult. You can find yourself growing weary just as they did. And we can think about this unity and charity in the church. In his garden analogy here, we can think of it as the great care that it takes in not killing the garden that you're trying to grow. I don't know how many times both my grandpas, my Grandpa Patterson and my Grandpa Bain, both of them were farmers, and I don't know how many times they told me, boy, don't you step on those beans right there, little bitty plants in the ground just coming up. Don't you step on that row of vegetables there. They knew when it's young, if it's stepped on, you could wipe out and affect the whole crop. That's how it is in the body of Christ. As we have to exercise constant care and diligence over ourselves and others, not to speak in a way or act in a way that will damage and that will hurt the church of Christ. So in all these things, we could grow weary and quit. We might say, well, I haven't quit. I haven't lost heart. I'm still here. And that's good. But I remind you, dear friend, dear Christian, you could quit without quitting. You could be here bodily, but a long time ago you checked out. You lost heart and quit. You know what it's like, dear Christian, to come to worship and you've prepared your heart. You've broken up the fallow ground, the tough ground of your heart. You've prepared to hear the word. You come with eagerness and you partake of the means of grace as God intended, and you're focusing on the word that's preached. You're focusing on the prayers, offering them up to God and singing praise to God. You know what that is to be engaged. But you know what it is too to just go through the motions, and it's just hollow and outward and empty. You know what it is, dear ministers, to labor in the word, to preach the text to yourself, to do the repenting that's required, to do the believing that's required, that you're urging others to do. You've already preach this sermon to yourself, and God has caused you to experience the truths that you're preaching to others. You know what that is. And then you know what it is to be discouraged and just go through the motions and just put together something to fill up the time. We could quit without really quitting. We could check out and still be here. And he's warning us against this as well. Reminds me of something my Grandpa Patterson told me, that when he was a little boy, his family depended on the garden. They were dirt poor. He grew up dirt poor there in the foothills of South Carolina. And one time his dad sent him out to the garden to plant the corn, and he was to go down each row and plant a kernel in each place. So he took that big bucket of corn, a 5-gallon bucket of corn. He went out to the garden. He said he didn't feel like it. It was hot and he wanted to go out and play. So he planted the corn all right, but what he did, he dug a hole and he dumped the whole bucket in the hole and buried it and went off to play. He said he thought everything was okay until his dad found out a few weeks later, and all that corn started growing up in one place, and he got the whooping of his life. We can go through the motions. We can do the routine. We can say, yeah, Lord, I've obeyed you. Yeah, I planted the corn. But to quit on the inside while still going on the outside is also a danger for us as Christians. And Paul's warning us against it. This is a word of urgent warning. When you're laboring in the spiritual harvest field, sometimes when you don't see fruit at the time, it's easy to grow discouraged and quit. But for the Christian, for you, dear Christian, there is no place to quit. And in this word of warning, I encourage you. You have a Savior who did not quit and would not quit. Think about the perseverance of our Lord Jesus Christ. You think about the temptation to despair as He entered into the agonies of the cross and the infinite weight of the wrath of God began to bear down upon Him, and that bloody sweat and His falling down upon the ground in the garden and crying out in prayer and being amazed with an agony of soul. How He was tempted to despair, tempted to quit, but He never even thought about quitting. Think about throughout His whole life, His conflict with the Jews. He came into His own people and His own received Him not. And instead of receiving their Messiah, the religious leaders followed Him around and harassed Him and mocked Him and tried to catch Him in His own words and tried to make Him look bad in front of the people He was teaching. Yet He didn't quit. You can't quit. He had conflict with Satan himself there, especially in the wilderness, as our Lord faced that temptation from the very prince of darkness. And that in a time where He hadn't eaten for 40 days. Think how famished He was. And think what temptation He faced. And yet He didn't quit. And you can't quit, dear believer. As Satan tried to get Him to take a crossless kingdom, bow down before Me and I'll give you the kingdoms of the earth, Satan said. But no, Jesus wouldn't bend. He wouldn't budge. Neither can you, Christian. Paul has exhorted the Galatians to love one another. Think about how our Lord Jesus loved His fellow disciples, His disciples whom He was over, and His fellow men. You might think, well, if it was the very apostles of Christ I was commanded to love and be in unity with, that would be easier, you know, a holy apostle. But these people I need to have unity with, sometimes it's just so difficult. Well, look at Christ's apostles. And remember how it said that having loved His own, He loved them to the end. And think about how they were so egotistical, so self-centered, so dense that they did not realize really the implications of who He is and what He was doing until He had already died and risen again. They didn't even understand until after His death. They took Him for granted. They didn't appreciate Him like they should. And even up till His dying hour, remember when He enters into the upper room and He's there with them and He's telling them, I'm going to shed My blood, the blood of the new covenant. And what are they doing? They're bickering and fussing amongst themselves like little brats. They don't feel the weight of it. They're not entering in with Him in His sufferings. And yet look how He loves them. Look at the cross as they forsake Him and flee. Peter curses and denies Him 3 times, and yet how He loves them. He doesn't give up on them. He doesn't cold shoulder them. But having loved His own, He loves them to the end. He didn't quit. And dear Christian, neither can you. And ultimately, as He went to the cross, He bore up under the infinite load of the wrath of God that was due to guilty sinners. As He cried out, my God, why have You forsaken Me? As He cries, I thirst, as He tastes the hell that we deserve. And yet He didn't quit. And yet, oh dear Christian, though we will never taste of that rod that Christ tasted at the cross, He took all the wrath of God for us. We taste of the gentle, reproving rod of God's correction. And even under this, we faint and we're tempted to quit. But if He didn't quit, there is no place to quit. Though your Savior faced greater temptation to quit than we can ever experience, greater temptation than we could ever imagine in a lifetime, yet He never grew weary in doing good. He set His face like a flint. He persevered through life all the way to His fateful death. And in doing this, dear believer, He atoned for every time that you failed to persevere. He was paying for the sin of unbelief as a pastor. When you wake up on Monday morning and you're so discouraged and depressed because you don't really believe God's promise that my word will not return void and that God will bless and give a harvest, as Paul has said here. We struggle with that, don't we, ministers? Christ died for that sin. Dear Christian, every time you have stayed out of public worship because you had a little sniffle, you weren't really sick, but you're looking for any excuse, or any time you've given up or backslidden or slacked, Christ didn't. And He lived that perfect life in your place, and all of His active obedience, all of His active perseverance and courage, all of His faith and hope and love, it is credited to you, and God views you as though you lived that life. And in His death, He atoned for your sins, including the sin of spiritual fainting or losing heart. And this Christ lives in you by His Spirit, dear believer. Like Bunyan's fireplace in Interpreter's House, how that the man stood there throwing water on the fire, but the fire burned all the brighter, and he couldn't understand till he went around the back and he saw there was a man in back of the fire throwing oil on the fire. And he said, that's the Holy Spirit in your heart. The Spirit of Christ lives within you, and He who persevered perseveres through you, and He won't let you quit. So don't quit, dear believer. In this, He's our example, as the writer to the Hebrews told us in chapter 12, consider Him who endured such hostility from sinners against Himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. I encourage you, dear believer, to think about your future hope in this. That though you struggle with doubt now, you struggle with discouragement now, you struggle with temptation now, there's coming a day in glory, in future glory, when you won't struggle anymore. You will never again be tempted to doubt or to quit. And if you were tempted, you would not have the ability to sin. You would not have the ability to give into that temptation. So not only will you never be tempted again, you'll not have the ability to sin. And what a joy to worship God with no distraction, no sinful tendency, and worship Him forever. This day is ahead of you, so take courage and keep in the fight. Keep sowing the seed. This is a word of urgent warning. Secondly, it's a word of infallible hope. He tells them in verse 9, let us not grow weary while doing good. Why, Paul? Why should we not grow weary? He tells us, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Here Paul exhorts these weary workers to persevere, holding before them the hope of future harvest. And if we would keep from spiritual fainting and losing heart and quitting, we must keep the end in mind. If you want to discourage a high school football team, just let them lose sight of the end goal, what they're laboring for in the first place. Those guys are out there, it's over 100 degrees. They're weary, they're running, they're working out, they're on the practice field. They're discouraged. You know what those coaches are telling them? They're telling them, yeah, guys, I know it's painful. Yeah, I know it's tough. I know you feel like quitting, but that championship game is coming up. We're going for that championship. He holds before them the end goal and uses it to motivate them. Well, God does this for us as Christians all throughout the New Testament. One place is in 1 Corinthians 15, that great passage on the resurrection of Christ. Paul reasons this way, and he tells them, in light of all of this teaching I've given you on the resurrection and your future hope of resurrection, he says in 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore, so based on what I've told you about your future hope of resurrection in Christ, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. He's holding before them their future hope, just like with the Galatians here. Now, Paul has already mentioned the law of the harvest in verse 7. Whatever man sows, that will he also reap. This is the first law of the harvest. You reap what you sow. You sow corn, you get corn. You sow thorns, you get thorns. You reap what you sow. The second law of the harvest is you reap more than you sow. You plant one kernel of corn, it grows into many ears, hundreds of kernels of corn. Here he's emphasizing the third law of the harvest. You reap after you sow. Never in my life, and never in your life, have you seen a farmer go and sow the seed in the ground and then walk over the edge of the field and start wringing his hands and looking, where's the harvest? Where's the crop? You'd think he was insane if he did that. Why? Because there's a time gap. There's always a time gap between sowing and harvest, and sometimes it's a long gap. It's this way in the Christian life. This is your infallible hope, dear Christian. He says, we shall reap if we faint not. And in this I remind you of the faithful labor and reward of your Savior, of our Lord Jesus Christ. As He endured the pain and was driven forward at the cross, by the joy that was set before Him. Hebrews 12:2 tells us that we are to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. When our Lord Jesus was laboring in His suffering, He looked ahead to the future joy. And He let this spur Him onward. This reminds me of something I saw years ago in Israel at the Temple Mount there in Jerusalem. The sidewalks were packed with people, and up the sidewalk there was a Jewish man leading a procession. He was jumping in the air and twirling and dancing. They were playing the stringed instruments. It sounded like what ancient Psalms would have sounded like. And they were chanting the Hallelujah in Hebrew, and he was leading this long procession behind him. I couldn't help but think about the writer to the Hebrews telling us of our Lord Jesus, who brought many sons to glory and bringing many sons to glory on that great day when He's brought in all of God's elect. And our Lord Jesus offers up to the Father the kingdom, and He brings all of those whom He has purchased with His own blood and whom He has saved by His Spirit. And He leads that procession into glory that's a number no man can number. You could never see the end of that line. He looked to that. He looked ahead to the joy that was set before Him. And He endured the cross, despising the shame. And now He calls you to endure, dear believer. Think about our Lord Jesus. In all of His sufferings, it was looking toward the future deliverance, the future harvest. We think about Isaiah 53, that passage, that great passage of the suffering servant. And oh, how He suffered. He was crushed for our iniquities. It pleased the Lord to crush Him. He was pierced for our transgression. But His sufferings are not the end of the suffering servant, because Isaiah 53 also tells us that He will see His seed and be satisfied. There will be offspring. There will be people regenerated and saved and justified as a result of His suffering. All his life, our Lord Jesus faithfully sowed the seed of the Word in his preaching and teaching. And then there at the cross, he, after he had watered it with the prayers of his intercessions, after he had watered that seed with the sweat of his labors, there at the cross, he watered it with his own precious blood. And as our Lord died there and they placed his body in the ground, he had already said that concerning a kernel of wheat, unless it dies and falls into the ground, it abides alone. And yes, he abode alone there in the grave for 3 days. But that wasn't the end, because we know of his glorious third day resurrection when he rose as the first fruits of the resurrection, the first fruits of the harvest that we will take part in because we're in Christ. He looked ahead to this and it drove him onward through the suffering of the cross. Dear believer, this coming reward is yours in Christ. This coming harvest day is yours. Oh, dear Christian, don't give up. I encourage you young people, Christian young people, as you struggle with all the temptations and all the pressures around you, you struggle with the passions of youth. Look ahead. Look ahead to the future. Look where it leads, the way you're living now. Look where it leads. He that sows the flesh shall the flesh reap corruption. He that sows the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Look where it leads and let that affect your diligence now in growing in sanctification and holiness. I encourage you, dear elderly Christian. Sometimes you may feel like, well, I'm not as useful as I used to be, and I'm nearing the end. I'm nearing the last phase of life. Well, be encouraged, because God has kept you faithful all this time. And if you continue to persevere, looking unto Christ and by the help of the Spirit, you'll look back not very long from now and say, God brought me to a faithful Christian death, and by His grace I didn't give up. Think of the joy of that and press on. Dear Christian parent, especially those of you with young children, you can grow discouraged, can't you, in raising children and training children? All the discipline, all the repetition, all the patience, all the messes. You ever feel like you've been in a WWF wrestling match on the way to Lord's Day worship? You wonder, is it really worth it? But think ahead to the harvest. If God by His grace saves them, and then they're adults with their children in public worship, and they're saved by the grace of God, and God used you to sow the seed and to cultivate the ground. Oh, what a joy that'll be. And let this motivate you to stay faithful now. I encourage you, dear ministers, dear pastors and preachers. Sometimes you preach and it seems like there's no fruit. But one day you'll enter into glory with your congregation, and you'll look on their faces and you'll say, I may not have had the largest congregation, but God kept me faithful, and God used me to preach Christ into them, and God used me to help them persevere all the way to glory by the preaching and the teaching of the Word. Oh, what joy that will be to look on their faces and to worship God with them there. Look to this end and take hope. Remember the gold miner that never struck gold. He stuck the pick into the side of the wall in the mine and walked out and sold the mine. Well, a man walked into the office and he bought that mine. He went out to it and went out there to the mountains. He went into the mine, into the earth there. He didn't have any tools, so he looked and saw a pick stuck in the wall. And the story goes that he grabbed the pick and pulled it out of the wall. And when he did, the dirt rolled down and revealed a massive vein of gold. And the man became a millionaire instantly. That man that quit and gave up, if he would have struck one more time, he would have struck the gold. You never know, dear Christian, when you don't feel like coming to worship, come on. It may be today. It may be the message. It may be your participation in the Lord's Supper today that keeps you from backsliding or from turning back tomorrow. Oh, dear pastor, it may be that next sermon. You don't know that God may use to convert that hardest sinner or to help that saint that is struggling the most. There's no place to quit in the future harvest. Will help you persevere now, the thought of the future harvest. You know what it's like, dear mothers, those of you who have given birth? As Jesus said in John 16, when the mother is in travail, when she has the birth pangs, there's great sorrow. You know what it is to feel that wave upon wave of intensifying sorrow and pain and amazing, agonizing difficulty in giving birth. But then you know what it is once that child is brought forth, as our Lord Jesus said, and he's comparing this to the difficulty of the Christian life now and the reward later. He says when she's in labor and has sorrow because her hour has come, but as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for the joy that a human being is born into the world. You see that young mother holding that baby. You see these young mothers here. They're not even thinking about the sorrow of the childbirth. They're rejoicing because the goal is reached. The harvest has come, as it were. And they're rejoicing in the fruit of their labor. This is your future in Christ, dear believer. And you will be in glory forever. No more toil, no more labor, no more struggle, but only harvest time. No more plowing and watering and weeding the garden, but only feasting and enjoying the fruits that Christ has purchased and that you enter into by faith. Enjoying that forever. It's just ahead of you. So press on. And dear sinner here today, your entire life you've done nothing but sow to the flesh, and you will reap corruption. And when your harvest comes in, it will be literal hell to pay. And there's no way to stop it. There's no way to undo it. No way to undo your sins. Christ died for sinners, and he invites you to come to him now. Have all these sins taken away, and that you may become one who glorifies God through the Son and by the Spirit, now and ever and unto the ages of ages. Amen. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we acknowledge that we need this reminder. We need this scripture given by inspiration through the Apostle Paul. And we acknowledge and confess our sin, that we do have a sinful tendency to give up and to lose heart. And we own that our only hope is in Christ. And we ask you to forgive us of our sins of sinful discouragement and quitting. And we ask you to fill us and help us to persevere by the grace of your Spirit. And help us to be aware by faith of the joy of coming glory. And we ask you for the salvation also of sinners here. In Jesus' name, amen.